prepare today. Those of you who are not familiar with Advent, like I said, is a time before Christmas, four Sundays before. We celebrate each an aspect of Jesus. The first week was hope. The second week is Jesus as the way. Last week was joy. And today is Jesus, our peace. Now, the important thing to understand is that Jesus doesn't give us peace the way the world gives us peace. Remember he said that? He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world do I give it to you. Because when you think about peace, isn't it most of the time you're thinking about not having a conflict? You can be at peace, whether it's within yourself or with other people. You don't have a conflict. But the peace that Jesus gives us is a little different than that. It's the ability to be able to stay steady and have victory within the conflicts that are bound to come in our life. And that's an important thing. And the way that he does that, see, peace is not like a commodity. It's not something that you get from the outside that's given to you that way. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I'm assuming that all of us have, am I right? Anybody needs to be saved? I could lay hands on you now, and we'll just stop the service. But I'm assuming that. It says that Spirit of Christ, of the Christ, comes and lives in each believer. Now, Christ, you realize, is not Jesus' last name, right? Christ means the presence, the very presence of God incarnate, in flesh. And that same Spirit lives within each one of us now. So we're able to receive Jesus' peace because his peace is already in us. Amen. It's just a matter of coming awake to that peace. And you know, one of the ways that we come awake to what these truths are is that we read the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace and has broken down every dividing wall of hostility in his flesh." He's broken down every wall of hostility in his flesh. Now, it's unfortunate that a lot of dividing walls exist. They exist between people, between nations, between religions, inside the religions, and even within ourselves. We have conflicts within ourselves. It's called the soul-spirit conflict. And what happens is generally, let's say I'm living my life and I've built a wall around myself. Whether I wanted to or not, I'm protecting myself. I'm being vulnerable. I don't want to be vulnerable, so I build a wall. When that wall gets approached by someone, that person is met with hostility. If someone approaches me, generally, and they're coming at me, they can be met with hostility. And so it's inherent to most of us to protect ourselves and to have a vulnerability. And I'm not saying that that's wrong to do. We need to protect ourselves because, let's face it, there are a lot of not nice people in the world. Amen? The negative side of that is that when we build those walls, we also turn ourselves off to being vulnerable to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so this very tight balance between being vulnerable and being protective is the thing that we go through our lives working out. So we can see that hostility and suspicion really divide many people. They divide us from God, from each other, from even ourselves, like I said, a soul and spirit conflict. But yet, the scripture says that Jesus demolished every wall. Say that with me. Every wall. Every wall was demolished. So what did he do? Did he come in with a big wrecking crane? Did he have like this big crane that he came in with, a big wrecking ball, and did it? That's the way we would do it, right? We would come in with a sledgehammer and break it. Jesus absorbed the hostilities within his flesh, it says. He took it within himself, and he quenched it. How? By his great love. Love covers. Love covers. It was true in that day with Jesus, and it's still true today. Anyway, when I was preparing this message, I got the word, I try to do this prophetically. So my sermons are not necessarily sermons in, traditional. I try to hear God and then try to tell you, which is always really a fun thing to do. But I got the word estranged. Estranged. And what I like to do is I like to go to the dictionary, and I think it's important. If you get a word, if you feel an impression of something, take out your dictionary and look for like some of the synonyms to those words. It really can enlighten you. It can really just bring a wider meaning. Anyway, estrangement means like to have an enmity between two individuals or places or things. It means an alienation. There's an alienation. And we feel sometimes, don't we, alienated from God? Don't we? Am I talking to myself here? Am I the only one who feels alienated from God sometimes? I do. I feel alienated from God sometimes, but I don't necessarily take it out on God because I can't see God. I basically, when I feel alienated, it gets taken out on other people. Isn't that true? You take it out on other people because you're feeling insecure. And so you take it out on other people. How does it come out? Well, some of the synonyms to estrangement is sourness. Disaffected. You know, in other words, where you just, I don't want to hear it. Hey, don't tell me about it, okay? So anyway, next time you hear about a war or conflict or ISIS or any of these kind of things, remember in your head, there's an estrangement there. There's an estrangement. There's an hostility that divides. You know, and you know, the thing is that everybody, to some degree or another, at some point in their life, is going to feel estranged, don't we? I mean, nobody feels perfectly comfortable in every situation every time you walk in. I mean, you think about the millennials, the young people today. I'm sure they feel estranged to the, you know, to society. They go to school, they've been, you know, given this bill of goods, sold this bill of goods. You get an education, you go there, and then they go and they try to get jobs, and there's no jobs. They feel estranged from society. Old people, I can tell you from experience, older people, can feel estranged because the world seems like it's moving way faster, you know, technology and all that kind of thing. And we just sort of, you feel displaced. Bob is smiling. You feel like a throwaway, especially when you really get older. I'm not talking about me. I don't feel like a throwaway just yet. Maybe next week. Roll me up and put me in the corner. I have kids that are picking out my nursing home now. So I have to tell you, mothers and fathers, be good to your kids, because they're going to pick out your nursing homes, you know? Anyway, there's certainly estrangement between the religions of the world. Right now, Trump wants to have no Muslims, you know, come in. And whether that's your politics or not, that's not what I'm here to speak to you about. But my point is, there's estrangement. And even within the sects, we're Christians, right? How many Christian sects are there? Does anybody know? I think there's a couple of thousand, right? 2,200 or something. Yeah. Imagine that. All Christians, and yet there's 2,200 different sects, branches of Christianity. And the Muslims themselves, they don't even know who they're fighting. Shias, Sunnis, Kurds, this guys, that guys. It's crazy. It's wild. Estrangement. Estrangement. I don't even get into the races of the world. I mean, we're just having race problems all the time. Even in this day and age, after all that this country's been through with slavery, there's still problems. But it boils down even on a more personal level, because even many psychologists are finding right now that their practices are being inundated and slanted towards the resolvement of estrangement within marriages. Many married couples are having just these things that want to just pull them apart. You know, and it's getting worse, because back in the, back in the 60s, I think only 70% of the people stayed married, only 30% were having problems, and now it's down to, 50%. I think even in the Christian church, there's 50% divorce rate. So you can see that hostility and estrangement is rife in society. It's almost become like the norm. You know, nobody's shocked anymore when families break up or you read the paper and all this crazy stuff is going on. You know, I'm talking about in the world, ISIS and whatever. So it seems like Jesus had this incredible task. You know, if he's broken down every wall and taken in all the hostility into himself, that's a pretty big task. And yet, we believe it. Now, I think that men are strange. This is my own opinion. We certainly have tried. There's been councils, right? World councils. Let's get together and we'll talk it out and blah, blah, blah. You got the UN. You got guys meeting all over the place trying to work out these problems. And men have given their efforts, I believe, many times sincerely given an effort for peace and harmony. But I think that the strategies don't really work that well. At best, they bring like maybe an uneasy rest or maybe a period of a lack of hostility. But for the most part, I think tensions are increasing and the estrangement gap is widening. And the reason I believe that this is happening, I mean, I know that that's happening, but I think the reason behind it is that men have been trying to fix the symptoms of estrangement instead of getting to the core of estrangement. And this may seem very simplistic, but I think the core reason for our estrangement from one another and all this strife that's going on in the world is that truly mankind is estranged from God. And it began way, way back. You know, whether the biblical story of the Garden of Eden exactly happened exactly like with two people and the tree and the snake, and it's really irrelevant. The idea is that somehow mankind and Adam, is in Hebrew, is Adam, means mankind. Mankind stepped away from communion with God out of a free will, out of a choice. And we've been living the life of estrangement since then. We've been estranged from God since that first choice. And so all the things that we see is the result of broken communion with God. And when you consider that it's in God that all things have their being, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? In him we live and move and have our being. All things are created by God. All things are created for him. When we're estranged from the one who contains all things, we are estranged from all things. Isn't that right? Broken communion with all things. That's why, whether you believe that there's global warming, I know there's a whole section of people that don't even believe that it's true, but I don't know. Jesus said, read the signs. But God, in his infinite mercy, allows man to exist even being in estrangement to him. He's made a provision for us to fill that gap in so that we don't have to be estranged forever and separated from him, that we would be able to come back into communion with him, that we would be able to solve the soul-spirit conflict that lies at the root of this. And that solution is the one that we're going to be celebrating just in a few days. It's Jesus Christ. See, he's not the babe in the manger any longer. We're talking about the Lion of Judah. The one who has the power, who has defeated sin and death and all the things, every enemy already. That one lives in you and I. This time is to help us to come awake to the reality of that truth, to get away from or behind the wall of illusion that we've had, that we've built to protect ourselves, and to step into the reality of the God within, the hope of glory, and to live it, not just in the great by and by to wait when we get into heaven, but to live in the power of the Christ right here on earth. And as we get delivered ourselves from the fears that encompass this estrangement, we become the light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You know, light also has to do with enlightenment. There's an enlightenment that this coming awake to the Christ within brings us. It's not just an understanding theologically or religiously. It's an actual understanding that can be translated into our emotions and into our intellect, that we will be able to understand the power of God and be able then to communicate it. Because when you have something, you can give it. If you don't have it, you can't give it. If all your Christianity is about talking the precepts of Christianity, quoting scriptures and going to church and all the elementary stuff, which you should be doing, but if that's all you have, that's all you can give. Those things do not transform anyone. There's no transformation in those things. Those are man's perceptions. Those are part of the soul, not the spirit. I love Colossians 2:13 through 15. It says, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you your trespasses. Now, this is a very important word also. He's forgiven us our trespasses. What was our trespass? Well, first of all, a trespass is to enter into another person's land illegally. It's basically what it means. Mankind entered into the realm of God's sovereignty illegally when he made a choice to try to exist outside of God, outside of communion in God. But the Word of God tells us in the rest of Colossians 2, 13-3, says he's done this. He's forgiven our trespasses, having wiped away the certificate of debt, against us, that which was contrary to us, and has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in it. A lot of words, but if you take the time to really think about what that means, what he did, and that's the power that lives in you and I. Our part in all of this is to resist being drawn back into the circumstances that seem to inundate us. Like you guys go to school, right? And suddenly you're just, you don't go to school. Okay, well, whatever. You're out, you're playing with your friends or whatever. And suddenly, because it's not just in the public schools. If you relate to anybody, everybody's estranged. So there's always going to be stuff that you have to deal with. But God has given you the ability to be able to resist those temptations, to get drawn back into it. Because believing the illusion of who you are and who other people are is the thing that separates you from God. And those are the things that got nailed to the cross. We're free to be who we are, knowing that we are loved by Him. He's a good Father. He loves us. We are loved by Him. You're loved by God exactly where you are in every flaw that you have. Doesn't mean that you should stay in your flaw. But if you understand that you can't work to get out of that flaw, you can't transform yourself. It's only the work of the Spirit of God that can make the transformation. And how do we do it? We just say, help. Simple, but that's really what it is. You don't need a bunch of flowery words. All you need is a heart that wants God, desires God more than anything. Doesn't know how to do it. You don't have to know how to do it. I want to just throw it out to you. You know, the scripture says that to be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. It says, and the God of peace, who passes understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Now, I know you probably said this a million times, that scripture, right? If you've been walking in church. But think about what that's saying. The God of peace, which passes understanding, guard your heart and your mind. If you want to have the peace of God that passes your understanding, it stands to reason that you're going to have to be willing not to understand it first. And then God is able to give it to you. And when you get it, you'll understand it. But you don't get it by understanding it. You follow what I'm saying? We don't want to get drawn back into that illusion. We got to see ourselves held by God, protected by God, known by God. We've been justified by faith, Romans 5:1 tells us, right? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's what we're talking about today, right? Peace. Knowing Jesus as peace. We get peace because we know that we're loved by God and we're justified by faith in that, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace. He is peace. He doesn't just give peace. He is peace. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. And it's that peace that bridges us to God, bridges the estrangement. We're reconciled to the truth and communion with him, through him. And we're no longer estranged from him. And because of that, the wall of hostility has come down. Now, peace is available. But it's like any other gift. In order to have a gift, what? You have to receive it. It doesn't matter that people want to give it to you. If I want to give Rudy $5, which I don't want to, but if, let's say I wanted to, he would have to actually take it and put it in his pocket or put it, give it to his wife. Which is, or his daughter. No, but you understand what I mean? In order to receive a gift, we have to actually receive it. It can't be just available. We have to receive it. That's our job. Lord, I don't understand this, but I receive, Lord. I thank you for what you've given me, and I receive all that you have for me today. There's a great example in Luke 5. I talked about it last week. I promise I'll keep it as short as I can. In Luke 5, Jesus goes to the seashore, and there are two boats. And he gets into one of the boats. If you remember, this is Luke 5, 1 through 11. And he teaches from one of the boats. It says that he pushes out not too far out into the water, and he teaches from that particular place. Prophetically, boats speak about means of travel, means of getting somewhere, whether it's a boat, a car, you know, means of travel, prophetically. Water speaks about life. Speaks about life. So you have these boats on this water, this means of travel on the road of life or the seaway of life. And he teaches from the shallow part. He teaches all who would hear him from a place that they could understand, from the kiddie pool. He teaches in the shallows before he pushes out. Two boats speak about free will, God's way and our way. Two boats, two ways to do life, our ways and God's way. And I'll tell you, we'll have peace when we choose God's way. And then allow ourselves to be taught by him at the level that we can receive it. Trusting that he's going to float the boat out a little further as soon as we're able, you know, to get the first lesson. And God's way always brings peace. Man's way brings strife. It's what we have right now. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. It takes us to be proactive, to say, yes, God. Not just because we go to church or our parents went to church or, you know, we can quote the scripture. We have to say yes, and that affirmative has to be from our heart. It has to be an affirmative from your heart. And then God is then free. The human way is always, folks, it's always shadowy. It's always an illusion. So it's always tumultuous and fraught with danger and uncertainty. Because if you discern, just think about it. You want to make every decision. You want to stay in control of your entire life. Pretty much you're going to be making decisions with incomplete information. You're not going to have all the information most of the time. You're going to take your best shot, your guess. When you make a decision in God, you are led by the Spirit. You may not understand it, but if you train yourself to listen to God and listen to his word, you will be led by his Spirit. And the scripture says that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. That's the qualification. The human way is empowered by an unredeemed and unrepentant heart. It's a life that lives in the illusion of self-importance. And that's why everybody's trying to protect that illusion. But God, thank God, is long-suffering and has great mercy for us. And he shows us the way to freedom. Good and upright is the Lord who shows sinners the way. And hope and liberty and peace are its fruit. Ephesians 2:13 and 14 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by his blood. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We can now let our eyes go towards the hill from whence comes our strength, and to understand that there really, it's not just metaphorical. It's not just a poetic way of saying something. The psalmist wasn't just being a poet. There is a way that we can look toward the one who has the power and wants to give us that strength. So when we have remembrances like this, like Advent remembrance, especially today, the theme of peace, it reminds us that when we're afraid, we can put our trust in him.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Who's never afraid here? Anybody? Some of us are, I heard one time the definition of being brave is not being afraid. Being brave is going ahead and doing what you know to do when you are afraid. Amen. And we're able to do that because he's with us. He's the Emmanuel concept. He's Emmanuel not only with us, but for us.
Amen.
Amen. He's on our side. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said?
Yeah.
So, we have a high tower to run into.
That's right.
The righteous run into it and are safe. So, let's do it. And so, today, as we're eagerly awaiting Christmas morning, for various reasons, I like the food. On top of it, to be honest with you, too much so, but that's neither here nor there. But we're waiting for the Savior, for Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'm going to ask you to anticipate is the gift that he's going to wrap up for us, for each one of us who believe and ask him for it, is the new form of creation that he has caused us to be able to embrace, to have. Away from the lowly body of sin and death and sickness and fears and all the stuff that we just do according to the pattern of man. But he's giving us a glorified body, and that does not just mean when we die. The glorified body begins now as we say yes. Well, as we give him an affirmation to the power of Christ that lies within us.
Amen.
Yes. Yes, Lord. He will give us a new form and remake us according to the pattern of his glorified body. By his power, he'll do it. Because he's subjected all things of the earth to himself. That's what Philippians tells us. So over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about the hope, the way, the joy, and today the peace. And it all culminates, with the birth of the Savior, which will be celebrated on Christmas Day. So, like I said, we don't have a service on that day, but maybe we can reflect on that today. Until then, John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the translation for that is not in the past. It's not, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, like in past tense. The real translation says that he dwells with us, present. And we behold his glory. And we behold his glory. If we're not seeing the glory of the Lord right now, no condemnation in that. It means that we're probably distracted by the world. The way to do that is, Lord, let me see your glory. It's just a simple thing. He wants to open up those lanes of communication for us, and we can ask him. That's prayer. Prayer is not just the petitions of things that we need. Prayer is a two-way conversation with God. We speak to him, and we wait to hear what he has to say to us. And he will speak to us, and he does it by grace. I'm telling you, we cannot even begin to comprehend the powerful all-knowing God who has created all things and sustains their existence. But we can relate to the baby boy in the stable and cradled in the manger, right? We can relate to the blue-collar guy, a carpenter who taught people about love and about God, about sacrifice. I'm talking about Joseph, of course. The story of Jesus' birth that we're all familiar with begins with an adventure. And it contains many paradoxes. There were young kids. They were on this 70-mile journey alone. They were homeless. They were destitute. Think about that. They were homeless. No money. But we read the gospel narratives, the answers begin to unfold about faith, about trust in God, about love, and the roadmap for life, death and resurrection starts to take shape. And as we embrace it, it transforms us. And that transformation is the thing that directs our steps. So, right now, beginning at the first week of Advent, we're at the beginning of the story. This is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of the story. The unwed mother gets the ridicule of a people, doesn't care, takes the baby. All the conditions, which are terrible, she gives birth in that state to this child in a stable. She goes into exile. She flees from the political and spiritual persecution. It sounds like a plot from a contemporary TV movie, doesn't it? But it's the story of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, as we all know. And it's an incredible story. God in human form. A king born in a stable. Angels, shepherds. A visit from mysterious wise men from exotic lands. Got everything. Got the jealous, powerful king who wants to kill them. And then murders thousands of innocent kids. And that's the true stuff of what was going on. Not so much the sentimental part. So, we have a part in this story. And I'm going to leave you with this. Our part is several fold. I believe the church is called to be a prophetic voice of God. In order to have that prophetic voice, we have to somehow mute. You're never going to totally eradicate the voices that are within you, the other voices of the world, but you've got to be able to mute them. We have to ask God to give us the ability to mute the voices of the world so that we can hear his voice and then speak that into the world. The prophetic voice. God's presence is the only way that we can do that. And the more transformed we're able to do it, the more we're going to be able to hear his voice more clearly. And I believe that we will be able to bring enlightenment, that light that I was talking about, to the world. I believe people want to see it. They want to. People don't want to be in the darkness. I believe the church is supposed to guide the world, not the other way around, into the way of peace and perfect well-being. What I'm trying to say in all of this is that I believe that the church is supposed to bring the incarnation forward, the presence of God forward into the world. Thing that is important to remember that is that the story is still unfolding. You don't have to know how to do it ahead of time. All you have to do is be faithful to do what's before you each day. And to remember that God is there with you. But remember to ask him, what's my part? Where would you have me today, Lord? I think the last verse of Luke 1, it's verse 80, should encourage us. It's prophetic and instructive. It says this, So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. If it was that way for him, it's going to be that way for us. Let's grow each day. And even through the deserts of our experiences in life, let's use them and have God teach us. Because the voice of God is loudest in the desert place. You know what I mean? When everything's going good, it's easy to just go with the flow. When things are not going so good and you feel dry and arid, it's the time that you can really hear God. And because we're supposed to be a prophetic voice into the earth, there will be times when we will feel like, where is God? In those times, rejoice. Because God is putting into you something that you have not received had you not been in that desert place. Amen? So let's pray. Maybe you could stand. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come into these last final days before Christmas, I pray that you would help us to experience the true peace of your presence. Even though we may be in a whirlwind, maybe we didn't finish our shopping or whatever it might be, God, making food or whatever, but even through the circumstances, Lord, and the people around us, even though all of those things might be chaotic, allow us the calming influence of your spirit, Lord. And Lord, as we receive it, then let us be the peace givers to where you send us. Maybe we're going to be with family who don't know you. Maybe we're going to be with people who have the title Christian but really are contentious. Help us to be the peacekeepers, Lord. Your word tells us that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So help us sow righteousness from our peaceful demeanor and our peaceful intentions, God. Help us to get over ourselves, as my wife would say. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word, the power that you've given your word to perform itself regardless. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to make your word. We don't have to take your word and make it happen. But God, I ask you that you would give us a spirit that would be humble enough to trust that your word will perform itself, that it will not return to you void. It will accomplish and prosper in the thing that you send it forth to do. Help us to be, Lord, that light, that enlightenment to the world. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thanks for listening to me out. I appreciate that. I hope you got something out of that. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. Be in peace. Be in peace. It's a choice. You have to make the choice, because there's everything around you wants to steal your peace. If we didn't go so late, I would just tell you an experience I had this week. It was like incredible. And I even knew better, and I lost my peace. And I've just resolved, though, even through that experience, there's a blessing in it. The blessing is I'm not going to allow that my peace to get stolen again. Not in that way, at least. Oh, yeah, it was at a car dealership. For those of you who had that experience. Amen. Amen. But we came out on top. Amen. Amen. All right. I would pray that you would stay for some food for afterwards. We have food prepared. But we do have a little Christmas stuff going on. We're not a big elaborate church, but we've got people who love God and have prepared. So I'm going to ask Rudy.